week. I'll just give like a little bit of a snippet of what happened last week. So last week we watched a video of a situation that was happening in one of our churches where one of our prominent leaders, prominent gifts in the movement that most of us that's been around for a long time know, and most of us here has been blessed by his ministry. The movement has been blessed by his ministry. Incredible gift, incredible person, and so on. But there were actually an area in his life that was hidden. And there were, for a while, I mean, he was able to go on with life. But this thing slowly but surely started eating him up until it flared up. And there was a problem with actually drinking, with dealing with some of the stress, and, you know, some inappropriate interactions with ladies on the internet and pornography and that type of thing, which came to the surface as we had to deal with that type of thing. And it was quite interesting for me. We've got a couple of you guys won't be always referred to as the Japanese people, right? You guys do have names, I know, but we've had the privilege of actually five varies, but around five Japanese exchange students that joined us and actually had very little background of Christianity, here and there a little bit, but just coming afresh in us. And it's awesome to have you guys again here with us. And but you know, I said the other day, just if you have no Christian context, you didn't grow up in South Africa, some of the things that we do is a little bit unusual. So 3 weeks down the line, they came to visit, and we had communion. Now, for all of us here, communion is completely, completely fine. So they ask, I realize, oh yeah, communion is actually for believers, and they're pretty much still on the journey. So I said, listen, guys, we're going to do an activity. You guys can unfortunately not partake of our activity right now. But we sure there's going to come a time that you're going to be able to partake communion with us. And then, you know, I suddenly start realizing we need to explain to them what communion is. So we go, we're going to break bread now. This is the flesh of Jesus. We're going to eat it. Now, I know, you guys are not even, you're not even twitching. It's completely normal for you guys. Do you realize what we just said? We're going to drink the cup. This is the blood of Jesus. Of course, this is in remembrance. You know, and so it's obviously quite unusual as you try and explain it. Some things that's culturally, at least religiously, so part of us. But now, last Sunday, you know, when people have watched this, it was refreshing then to hear just the feedback of the experience that some of them have and trying to understand what just happened. Why did you had to speak in public about what this man is going through? And actually, then the Monday night, we had Hannah over, and how do I say the Corky, eh? The easy name is let's her friend was and so she what she did, she didn't understand initially the English as good as we would. So then after church, she went and she got it from YouTube and she got Japanese subtitles. So she watched it for a second time in Japanese subtitles, the whole sermon. Then that evening, she went to Central to go to that congregation, and guess what they did at Central? She had the privilege of watching that video three times that Sunday in two different languages. Zoop, 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 zoop. And so the Monday night, this is like, I've got a couple of questions here, right? And so, you know, one of the questions was, how do you guys know what is the standard of what a man can do and what not can do? Where do you get these rules? Where do you decide what is good and what is not good? And where is, you know, and it was actually quite nice then just to explain where it comes from. How do we get there? How do we set these type of things in line? But then the other question then ultimately was this. So what you are saying is Christians cannot have any secrets. That's quite a nice way of saying it, right? So what you're saying is Christians shouldn't have any secrets. And she said very cutely, because I've got a lot of secrets. And I mean, the follow-up question was then, do I need to tell my secrets to everybody? Which is again cute in that sense. And obviously we say, no, it's not in every regard that you have to tell your secrets to everybody. It's in certain cases where, you know, there's leaders. But at least there shouldn't be anything hidden in our lives. And, you know, I just on the outset again want to encourage us here, you know, that is such a good way of stating it. Christians shouldn't have any secrets. Nothing hidden in that closet, right? Now, I just again want to say to us that to live a life without any secrets, there is a battle for that life. And we see it right from the beginning. That is the very battle since the beginning of the age when man falls the first time. Man was without secrets / clothes, naked and not ashamed. And the first response after the fall is shame, and it's this. And I want to tell you guys, the reason why we keep secrets is we have got shame. What will they say? What will they think? All those type of things is keeping us, the leaves are covering. But I want to say to you guys again, you know, that is the great, great enemy. And I know that giant shame. I faced them, you faced them, we've all faced them. And he come across tremendously big. Tremendously big. And he promised that he will destroy you if you don't regard him. He promised that he will annihilate you if you don't obey him. But he's a liar. He's an absolute liar. And actually, he's very, very tactic is to keep you in a place of darkness, is to keep you in the place of secrecy. and I know, you know, the experience, we all have to face that giant. But for some of us, that giant has become so overwhelming that we are staying in that covering, in the place of secrecy. And I just, you know, by the mercies of God, I want to encourage you. That thing is a liar and he's destroying you and keeping you in darkness. And last week, there wasn't at that moment, you know, where we did this altar call. We encouraged guys during the week came out. And it's refreshing to hear that there's just a wave of repentance again sweeping through the congregation and people coming into the light. But I'm afraid that wave might sweep over some of us. You know, I've always found, like, when I was convicted, this is how I would do. You know, when you just do something wrong and you get convicted, that absolutely uncomfortable feeling. It's inside you. It's making you crazy. And at that time, you've got two options. Either you ignore it or you respond to it. Okay, I'm sorry, I've done this. Or you ignore it. I'm telling you, the longer you ignore it, that thing actually goes away. We have all learned to battle a conviction. It's like, And sometimes we actually feel if we stick it out long enough, that conviction is gone. You know what? It's not the conviction that's gone. It's your heart that's gone hard. And I tell you, if our heart's gone hard, we are in big trouble. The longer we wait, the harder it gets. Get out. I just want to encourage you guys again. Make sure before it's too late that you guys get out. Out of the secrets, out of the closet. share so that God can deal with these things and we can make sure we walk free. The second thing that I just felt like, actually as a congregation, I want to just challenge you guys, and I actually feel this kind of a little bit prophetically for us, and I want us to consider this, is a couple of weeks ago, there was a bunch of prophetic guys in the congregation that prayed for the congregation, and then a word came out that at the time I didn't quite, it didn't strike with me, but afterwards I realized, this is actually the Lord. And so I quickly want to read you guys a verse in Colossians 2, verse 5. It says, for even though, Paul writing to them, he says, for even though I'm absent in the body, this is one of those things, sorry, if you're a Christian, it sounds a bit weirder than what it really is. For even though I'm absent in the body, nevertheless, I'm with you in spirit. Rejoicing, and this is what Paul is saying, I'm not with you, but you know in heart I'm with you guys. I want to see you flourish. I want to see you guys good. If I come back to you, whether it's in a year's time or 2 years' time, I am longing to see two things. He says, rejoicing to see your good discipline and stability in your faith in Christ Jesus. Now, there was a time, you know, as I did discipleship training and was in a Bible school and all those type of things. And regularly I would ask, I'll get a group of young guys together, a group of the most zealot on fire young people ready to change the world for Jesus. And then sometimes the question will be, how are you doing? And so many times this is the answer that I got. I wonder if I do it today, if I won't get that answer as well. This is the answer that I will get. It's going good. It's going all right. I'm just not spending enough time with Jesus. In most areas of my life, it is all right, but I have set out to determine to spend so much time with God, and I'm not sticking to that. I wonder how many of you that answer would have been applicable today, right? It's going all right, I'm just not spending enough time with God. And so after a while, I've realized for some people, their Christianity has become a timetable, that if only they can stick to their discipline, they will be all right, even though they miss the Lord. And so I've almost at some stage went into a reaction to that. And guys, Christianity is not a mere discipline. It is actually a relationship. But can I say this? If we want to have a relationship, there has to be discipline to stick to that relationship. And you know what I do feel for us? I think for some of us, our discipline has dropped. The amount that we used to stick to our times of the Lord or certain disciplines, I feel has dropped. And I haven't had so much conversation that I can, but I do feel it in God. Now, I want to just read you guys another verse. It's in Proverbs 25. Like a city that is broken into and without walls is a man who has no control over his spirit. I mean, you must understand ancient days, you know, there was a city. It's like, well, let's say it, we make it our context, South Africa. A man without control is a man in South Africa without fencing, without diviering. Without the locked door, anybody can just walk in and steal. And let me tell you, in South Africa, they will. And so in those days, all that you have as protection of keeping you is they have made absolute surety that they will make their walls as thick as possible so that people cannot come in and plunder. That was their defense mechanism. But if the wall is not there, I mean, people will just come and plunder. And I tell you, when we drop our discipline, the enemy comes and plunder so easily and so quickly in our lives. He plunder our times. He plunder our thought life. He plunder our heart life just like that. One of my, and I'm not putting this on you guys. I'm just saying, here I am. I'm weak in this area. I found my lately weak in this area. So for me, the way that I start my day is important.
for me.
Now, I think there is a principle to say for all people it is. And there are enough scriptures to show that. But for me, it's important how I start my day. And I start my day with coffee. But then, as soon as I grab my phone and I start going, you know, maybe WhatsApp, but then what's the news? What's this? Oh man, I shouldn't touch YouTube. Just what new YouTube thing is there? And it's not nothing. I mean, before God, there's nothing, you know, what we'll say immoral or anything on it. No, no, no. It's if we can say neutral. But it sets my day off so badly. And before I go, my mind, my heart life is all over the show. I'm a man without walls. But in certain discipline, I have discipline what I give my eyes to. I've got discipline what I give my mind to. And it helps for me to start the day. I just sanctify myself with the Word of God. Just cleanse it. Set my heart in the right space. Set my mind in the right space. And so I just quickly, guys, you know, I want us to just consider it each one. Just where are our discipline? Are we a little bit a city without walls? Some things that thing would not have come close to our minds. The walls are just down. And he's like, oops, he's there. So easy. And so I just maybe, you know, each one before the Lord. Is it maybe a little bit of repentance? Just like, oh God, I've dropped my discipline. Actually, I've neglected that area. I've become weak in that area. And so maybe if we can just maybe close our eyes, you know, and it just you before the Lord. Don't want to put a heavy on you guys. Don't want to make it, you know, religious or legalistic in that sense. But we must be careful at the cost of not being legalistic that we've become without walls. And actually it steals from our time of intimacy with the Lord. And so Lord, you know where each one of us is. And you know where the walls of our heart sits in regards to these things, Lord. I mean, Lord, we need to call it what it is, where the city walls has fallen down or at least lowered. It's wrong. We need to repent. Father, if discipline has dropped amongst us in whatever area, Lord, I pray that you will just come. And I know, Lord, we pray for you, but actually there's something in us that has to agree with it. I mean, wake up, O sleeper. I mean, wake up. And so, you know, it's not blanket, each one before the Lord. Just maybe, I'm giving you guys 15 seconds. You guys can have your chat later with the Lord more. But just maybe speak to him in regards to that. And then we can continue. All right. Amen. Amen. Okay. Now, it's a bit of a mouthful this morning, but there's then another thing that, as you guys know, we're in a relationship series, and we've touched different aspects of it. And one of the things that we spoke on and what we were busy speaking in last week is the problem is that we've seen... Each one feels very restricted in this life stage that he is. Sorry for those of you that's joining us today for the first time. We were just speaking like in any church setup or most church setup, there's different stages of life, meaning you're single, that comes with its own challenges. Single for me came with its own challenges, and I know it comes for your challenges. For me, my challenge was initially I was just thinking, no woman. Until I felt actually God spoke to me. No, you need to get married. Ah. So this has put up a whole different challenge for me, because now every time I'm in a Christian meeting, I'm going, is that the one? Maybe that's the one. I tried to connect some of the prophecies that I had. Just this one fits? No, maybe not. Oh, maybe it is. And now I need to track my heart. I mean, you can't go flat out here. I mean, it's like you need to just test this ground. Is this God or is it not? It's difficult, you know. And then sometimes you just give your heart too much, and before you know it, you're in love. Oh, how, you know, that trap of being in love, and you don't really want to be in there because you don't know if it's the right one, and so much, you're in it now. Oh, and it's a trap if you're in it now. And now my times with the Lord is, Lord, please take these feelings away. Please take these feelings away. Oh, Lord. Oh, this is a classic prayer. But Lord, if it's from you, don't take these feelings away. Oh, Lord. No, that's just, the feelings is not away, so this must be the Lord. Or whatever, but it's a battle, guys. It was a crazy battle for me in that time. And I understand, and so finally I got married. And luckily there was no problems from that day on. If I thought I was praying a lot when I was single, when I got married, I was on my knees all the time. I don't understand, God. I don't understand. How can she be unhappy? I am perfect. I don't understand. And then I got children. And I see Yandra and Amadia, and sometimes I just want to give them a hug. I'm like, I know. But I remember just, I think it was either with just Samuel and Hannah, we had two. But I mean, at that time, I was pretty, my discipline with God was pretty good up till that time. You know, every morning at that time, but now every time this morning, just as I'm about to spend time with Jesus, in the Holy of Holies, a baby is crying. And so, for the sake of the kingdom, I would ignore that voice. But that voice didn't going to go away. It's unlike my conviction. This voice just continued and got louder and louder and louder. And then I'm like, I'm going to do this quick. And don't think you're going to get a baby to sleep quick. But you're determined to do it quickly. So you go and you go. And so it's his first little pat on the bum. And the baby, just as I thought it's going away, starts, and I go, it's a balancing act. And then before I know it, it's just like, there we go. It's like as if the baby can sense I want to do something else, and it won't allow me to do it. And so then, at some stage, I've lost my temper, and I had to repent to my little baby so many times. As I go, like, please just sleep! And I'm like, oh, Lord, sorry, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry. I'm like, baby, just... And then one day again, you know, I was trying to spend time with God, and Samuel or Anna was crying again, and I was going again, and so hoping this time I will be able to do it quickly. And as I'm patting, it just there it goes, just screaming louder and louder. And I shouted to the Lord with all my might, and I said, "So you don't want me to spend time with you, huh?" And it's as if I could hear all of heaven laughing at me. And I had to find God in that area that was again with all its challenges and so on. And so in different ages and stages, there's this different challenges that we have. But we need to find God in all of this. This is a communion. That's what it's all about. Now, the thing that I also, on top of maybe of what we've said today, there's a certain verse that I want us to quickly look at. It's in Proverbs 29, verse 18. It says this, where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained, but happy is he who keeps the law. Now, what I want to say is here, the Bible says, where there is no vision, there is no restraint, or restraint are left. Where there's no vision, you will find that city walls is pretty low. But where there is vision, there will be restraint. Now, one of the things that I have found over time And I just want to say, Christians, I want to say something. We will be disappointed. Recently, I spent time with a young Christian, and there's certain things that happened that was a disappointment to him. And I realize he has never experienced this. And it is like he didn't know in what box to put this. Everything up till now is like he prays and it happens. I wish and it happens. And suddenly there's a new experience now that there wasn't a box for that in his Christian faith. It's like something with... But I want to tell you guys, if you're going to walk with God, disappointment will come. Disappointment will come. Something that you've set your heart on will not happen. Here you are. It's like a full promise that will happen. You will set your heart on something and it will not happen. The problem is, disappointment can do either one of two things. It can either shape our vision to be more accurate of what God wants, or it can destroy vision. And one of the big things when people go for disappointment is always this: I hold my breath. I hold my breath and I watch that person, and I see after a while that person that used to have restraint have now no restraint. Suddenly I don't care anymore. Suddenly discipline is gone. Now, I might have told the story before, but in my life, I had a vision. I had a vision, Vian. I had vision. I still have vision. But I had a vision. You know what is my vision? I wanted to be great. For Jesus, of course. I wanted to be great for Jesus. It would have been for Jesus. Jesus, you know, make me great, but I'll give... have you heard these guys? Make me great, Lord, and I'll give honor to you. And so I had one of those. I was like, Jesus, make me great for you. And so to be great for Jesus, I had to restrain myself. I had to pray a lot. I read my Bible, go to every meetings. I was so disciplined. I would not do this. I would not do that. I have a vision. And so over a period of time, suddenly disappointment started striking my life. And I'm like, Jesus, are we still on the same page here? You are going to make me great here. And then one day God spoke to me as clear as day. He says to me, you will not... You will never be as great as you think in your mind you will be. I just want to say my world collapsed. And this is my question. Why on earth should I then wake up every morning and spend time with you? Why should I restrain myself? Now, at that moment, it was so easy for me to cast out restraint and lose vision, but the disappointment had to shape my vision. Why are you in it? Why are you doing what you're doing? And so over time, instead of becoming no vision, God has shaped my vision, and again, it caused restraint. Here's my question to you guys. And I see vision in different areas, different times can just go. I know if you have vision, I can see it in the restraint in your life. I mean, I'm not personally going on, but I'm like, investigate your own life. Investigate your own life. Where has restraint dropped? Where was the things that used to be is no longer an issue? Where have you subtly become just very comfortable and not anymore have restraint? Secondly, if you have restraint in an area, can I just say to you guys, I have, the last year or so, I had restraint in eating good. I had a vision. My stomach was this big, I wanted this big. Actually, I have a vision. I don't even want to say to you guys what my vision is, but I have a vision, which I can't mention here, but no secret. No, I promised my wife, just before we got married, I promised her, I was a bit cheap in my promise, I said, I will have a six-pack. I'm 48 now, and I have not fulfilled that promise yet, but I promised her, No, I didn't promise, but I'm like, you must cover me, my baby. But anyway, so do you know how hard work it is? It costs my age, it costs a lot of restraint. You can barely not eat, you know. It's like, and if you eat, you don't want to eat it. There's really a choice. It's like, I don't know what's going to be the nicest, not eating or eating this stuff. And so, and there's exercise, you know, and like suddenly, but you know, because there's vision, I will refrain from my block of chocolate. Because there is vision, I wouldn't mind going to the gym regularly. Where my restraint is, there's my vision. How many of you just have a physical vision? How many of you want to? Yeah, there's a couple of us have physical visions, right? So that will mean you guys are disciplined in exercise, disciplined in eating, that type of thing. You won't eat pizza or stuff like that, you know. I quickly want to say, this is just a testimony. I haven't made it public, but I'll say this publicly, quickly, to you guys. I'll show you what restraint is. When I knew Saki, I did not see Saki very rarely without eating. That's how I come to know Saki. Saki, when I knew him, at his peak, you must help me here, but at his peak, Saki weighed 150 kilograms. Do you guys want to know how much Saki weighs now? 77. That's 73 kilograms. So I knew him a couple of years ago. Walking was an effort. This guy is running marathons at the moment. Yeah, that's... Huh?
He qualified for the comrades.
I didn't want to say that. He just kind of wanted me to keep that. But the guy's probably going to do the comrades, right? Oh, no pressure now. You didn't promise, but he married well. She looked after him well, you know. She fed him healthily. But there was suddenly certain restraint that came in, and, you know, Saki is what is. Half the man, literally. Literally, he dropped half of his weight. But it was with a vision that caused certain restraint for him to do that. Now, here's my question. Paul says, for instance, physical exercise is of some value. But he says, spiritual exercise is of more value. For it's not only for this life, but the life to come. You will see in my restraint what I value. But you will always also see the rank of my value. For even though I have certain value for some things, I will still have, my wall will be fairly low. But for other things, my wall is very high. The higher my wall of restraint shows, the higher of the value of that vision. Do you guys understand what I'm trying to say here? You guys get what I'm saying. Now, I think, you know, in walking with young guys and trying for them to walk in the things of God, when I see someone is, I'm called backsliding or not there anymore, one of the first questions that I will ask is, what's your vision? What's your vision? And as soon as there is absence there, it's like many times the person is like, I've lost my vision. I don't have purpose anymore. I don't have meaning anymore. You know, disappointment, this thing, this distraction, that's distraction, and suddenly my vision is gone. And I've lost restraint. Here's my question to you guys. What's your vision? Simple. What's your vision? What's your vision? Now, I know in companies they teach you to write your vision statement. You put it against something and then a mission statement and all that. I'm not speaking about, I mean, we can write these little things in our bookies now. My vision is this, my vision is this. I'm just like, genuinely before God, you know. And how you know it is, what do you restrain? Because there is your vision. It's great for all of us, you know, to say, for instance, to attend church meetings, to come to calm, to maybe even have our quiet times and all those type of things. But you know, when I had vision for the purposes of God, to come to church was not a sacrifice. As soon as I lose vision, things that didn't feel like a sacrifice becomes a sacrifice now. I'm just throwing it out here to us. Why is it like to be 7 o'clock at work is nothing and 9 o'clock at church can feel like a sacrifice? I mean, something must show that yes, we are dutifully doing it, but the joy is taken out. And suddenly that which used to be a joy is now a sacrifice. What has happened? We've lost our vision. We've lost our vision. And I, you know, by the mercies of God, want to encourage us again this morning that vision will be restored to us. You know, Paul says this, and Paul says this, and Paul ranks it. He says in Philippians 3, he says, for the surpassing, I consider all things a loss. This is for me. I have lost my vision for many things. I used to have vision for them. I don't have vision for it anymore. I used to be a very ambitious man that wanted to accomplish all those things. I've lost my vision for it. I have found the greatest vision. I've counted all those other things as lost for the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus. He ranks it. He says, my highest vision is to know the Lord. I was challenged by that. If I can set myself every day, this is the aim in my life, not to accomplish this or that, my highest vision, the thing that I'm going to restrain myself more than anything, I want to be like Paul. I want to be like you. I will restrain myself and all to accomplish this vision is to know the Lord. Now, Paul had other visions as well. And one of the things that caused Paul to restrain, it sounds in Philippians 1, it seems like Paul is already old and seems like the choice has been laid before Paul. Paul, do you want to be in heaven or do you want to be on earth? I wonder what you're going to choose. Some days I want to be in heaven. Take me, Jesus. We all are like that sometimes. Sometimes when I had a good day, I'm like, oh, no, no, no. Don't come now, Lord. It's so good here. But Paul says this. Guys, I just want to be honest with you. I genuinely want to be with Jesus. I have no hook on this earth. There's nothing on the earth that appeals to me. Nothing. The mountains of Yonkershoek, nothing. The ocean, nothing, nothing, nothing. I don't have any ambition anymore. I don't want to accomplish anymore. There's nothing. This earth offers me absolute nothing. Yeah, no, what a thing to say. I wish I could be like that. But this earth has no hook on him. I've got nothing here. It's not even my home. I want to go home. And then he says it a little bit reluctantly. He says, but now there's you guys. And even though I really just want to be in heaven right now, I know it's going to be better for you guys that I'm still sticking around. So I'll stick around. My heart to see you guys flourish, my heart to see you guys do whatever God wants to, I will stick around to see the church of Jesus on this side of eternity flourishing. And so I restrain myself. I'm going to stick around. What is Jesus calling you for? What is Jesus calling you for? Come to church, come to come, give you tithe, and do that for the rest of your life until you die. You know, it's when vision is gone that we settle for safety and routine, just to gwing, gwing, gwing. But the drive of being in the water and the drive to get out there is just gone, and we settle into this rut. What has God called you for? What is your vision? Now, I know it feels like a little bit of a dempered morning, and I'm not giving a motivational speech here, but I want you guys to just check your heart here, even if it's soberly. What's your vision? And where is your vision? Now, I'll quickly go through these different stages. But I want to show how Paul thrown vision for every life stage for people, because he knew if people don't have vision, people are going to lose restraint and they're going to mess this up. So I'm going to quickly just 1 Corinthians 7. Verse 22, he says, but I want you to be free from concern. One who is unmarried. One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. Is that your vision? Has that vision died? To in some ways find the smile of the Lord? Oh, when can this come? When can my life just be? When can this happen? Oh, no. This absolute desire to please the Lord. Verse 33. But one who is married is concerned about many things of this world, how he may please his wife. You know, one of the things that I've learned when I was single, I can honestly say that life stage of me, I was concerned to please the Lord, and I was concerned to know him. And I spent lots of time and lots of hours in doing that. And I was free to go and serve there and to do that. And then I got married and I thought, I'll just continue. Because my wife is spiritual and she would understand we're here to please the Lord at all cost. But I realized that doesn't work. I am not free to do that anymore. I am now also a responsibility to serve my wife. I want to say to you, when you're single, you have an opportunity to do something that you will probably never have again in your life. If you've lost vision, singleness is going to be a slip. If you are full of vision, singleness is going to be a most significant time in your life. Again, what's your vision? What's your vision? I honestly want to say, guys, and hear me by the mercies of, hear me now. But there was times, there's times when I was married, even though at times it was this goalpost, there was times that I was married that I longed back to be single. Because there was a freedom to go for it. And I go like, why did I ever complain? Oh, yeah, it's a little bit of truth. She cannot say yes. Right. Where's your vision, guys? Next group of people is the widows. Now, again, let's read this full portion. Let's keep it there. It's still with the singles. And his interest, speaking to the married, are divided. You have to be divided. If you're married, you have to be divided. It's in God. You should be. The woman who is unmarried and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But the one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how she might please her husband. Which is good in its time. Is that amen? This I say for your own benefit, not to put a restraint upon you, but to promote what is appropriate and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. 1 Timothy 5. Now, I'm speaking to the widows here. Now, can I just say, if you are a widow or in that line, by very rule, you've been disappointed. I mean, in the meaning of a widow is you've been disappointed. You've been set with a certain life. You've been determined that life will be like this. You've given yourself to be married, to be connected with somebody, and I promise you, life did not turn out as you thought it would. And Paul sits with this massive, massive challenge now. There is widow, and I think we are way too uncompassionate. We've got way too little empathy with people to understand that the wealth of disappointment that's standing here, and this disappointment has this potential to destroy vision. And if people's vision is destroyed in that area, oh man, there's so much restraint that can be lost. And Paul comes to them. I'm speaking to widows here, but I'm speaking to all. It's actually widows, those that has faced disappointment. Huh? You can't lose vision. You can't lose meaning. You can't lose purpose. And he says this, now she was a widow indeed, and who has been left alone has fixed her hope on God and continues in entreaties, prayers, and prayers night and day. I think it's verse 6. But she who gives herself to wanton pleasures is dead even while she lives. Disappointment causes and feeds on comfort. Comfort eating. When do we do that? When we need comfort. Right? And I mean, comfort eating is still a mild one. Comfort porn. It's like the very essence. Listen to Merv's story. It was not that he is a sexual pervert as much as he was in a place of disappointment and need, and he was looking just for an outlet. Vision is dropped. Cha! Enemy can come in. People of disappointment. You that feels left alone. And he's like, verse 7. It's right. Then is another portion that he gives here. Therefore, I want younger widows. Now, he speaks to get married. Now, obviously, we're permitted. Now, he's again. No, let me just complete here. Bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach. It's like you are still in the place that you can get married. Don't now, with this disappointment, again, allow the enemy to come in. Still what is laid before you. Still there is something for you as a lady to have this. Now again, you know, we understand all the variables that can happen. But Paul does not, at all costs, wants to have that person rip vision from them. Verse 15, for some have already turned aside to follow Satan. I'm saying widows, but I'm speaking for those that's been disappointment. Those that as, I thought it will turn out like this, and it didn't. Ah! In Jesus' name, find the Lord in that. We actually have a lot of married couples not here today. And I want to lastly just spoke to the married couples, and I'll just say quickly this for the couple of us that is here today. We all have come very familiar with, we don't have to read, put Ephesians 5 up, but Ephesians 5, it speaks about the role of the husband and the wife. The husband, love your wives like Christ loved the church. It is that setting of a relationship that you represent Christ. There is no higher representation of all and all the earth. Wives, submit to your husbands as the church submits to Christ. Now, here's my problem in my life. I had a vision, as you guys heard. My vision was to be great. I wanted to be successful, significant, applauded. If we look at the world today, who are those that are celebrated? The world that we are, who's celebrated? Is those that are significant. Who's the richest man in the world? Elon Musk, all right. Elon Musk, he's to be celebrated. I would say he's made it. His dad will go, Elon, I think you made it. If his dad doesn't think that, then I don't know. I think a trillion. He's only at 800 billion right now. I think a trillion. And then we can say, okay, Elon, you've made it. Right? Who are those that are on the top tiers of success in which we celebrate in the world? Those are the ones that we aim our lives to be. I want you to go look at all of those people's lives, and without, well, I would say 90% of them will have several marriages. Most of them will have the mark of success on the altar. On the altar of success, marriages are being crucified. Marriage has been sacrificed so many times to reach this goal. We have communicated achieving something as higher as marriage. Now that's the world. Now can I tell you that spirit was on me? Now, I had it much more redeemed. I wanted just to be a successful minister. Now, as a successful minister, you can't divorce. That will be very bad. that will be bad for your career, if you were wondering. Now, I actually thought marriage is great for my career. It's like a stepping stone. You know, if you really want to be great, you need to get married and so on. But the marriage was not the aim. That was just a stepping stone. It was just a means. And so my vision, my highest vision was not how to love my wife as Christ loved the church. There is currently one of the most significant, the largest church movements in South Africa. If I say the name, you all will know them. Their top founder and leader just divorced his wife. The church is not disciplining him. In fact, the church is celebrating it. And this is how they're celebrating it. She has kept him back from his calling. And therefore, it is all right for what he's done. What are we communicating? Success, achievement is a greater vision than representing Jesus, laying down his life for his wife. Imagine Jesus go like, well, you're not helping me. Cheers. I'm not laying down my life for you. Isn't that the very privilege? I would even lay down success or the significance or anything. That's what Jesus did. I lay down everything. But I tell you, if our vision is skew, marriage and the role of it will come very, very, very secondary. And something like that. I'm just saying, can you imagine if that's the top guy of a movement? How people all the way down is processing life. And what this is like scary for me. This is crazy. I was like that, actually. I was just too scared to divorce. I wouldn't have done that. But luckily, God restored vision to me of where these things fall in place. Amen, Christu? Kristen and me is similar. God has helped us. God has helped us to find true meaning and vision and what is right. So I want to leave us with that this morning, you know. And I think there was already a bit of reflection on our discipline, but I want us just to quickly take a time to reflect on our vision, right? And then I'll hand over in the meeting. So again, just close your eyes, and we don't even have to do a close eyes, you know. It's just like if you want to write down, if you want to consider, just I want to ask you, honestly, I want you to assess yourself. Do you have vision? And if you have vision, look at the restraint. What do you restrain? Like I said, guys, I have a vision to have a six-pack. I eat healthy. It's such a shallow vision. But where's your vision? Where's your vision? What is your vision? So just, I don't know, just maybe take a little time, a couple of seconds, and you need to write down, if you need to, I don't know, just make a mental note, whatever it is. So I'm going to pray here for us. Father, I pray where vision has died in this room, calling even, Lord, where disappointment instead of shaping have just removed. Father, I pray that correct vision will be restored again in hearts. I pray for those that's even afraid of vision, Lord Jesus, that understand if it's correct, it's a beautiful thing in you. So, Father, I pray that you will come and restore vision where vision has died. I pray that you will bring order, because there is surely rank in vision, Lord Jesus. And those that is insignificant, we won't make higher than what it is. And those that is significant, we won't make it lower than what it is. Father, that which is surpassing great will become great in us. And that which is trivial or secondary will remain secondary with us. But set our hearts on the correct course again this morning, Lord Jesus. Find meaning, find purpose in you. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Gala. Just as I'm sitting here and just thinking like, weighing up what's my vision and where am I at with that? I want to encourage you, catch the plate while it's hot. Don't come back in.